Today, we're ending a series that we've been doing throughout the month of January about starting new habits and getting new things going, not just for the sake of being better people, but because we believe that's the way that God made us, to have community with one another and have community with Him. And so today, we have our Barberton campus pastor, Pastor Jeff Martell, speaking with us. It's not just Dan with muscles. It's a whole different person. So give him a round of applause. We're glad he's here today.
Thanks, buddy.
Oh, look at this. Box of donuts, an empty box of donuts. That'll make sense here in a little bit. Anyway, hey, it is so good to be with you guys this morning. Yeah, I had a chance to be on staff here for, three and a half years, something like that. And about a year ago next Saturday is the beginning of the Barberton campus. That's when we launched. And so it's absolutely amazing to see what God has done. It's amazing. And we're just at the front end of it. I mean, we're just at the beginning of it. And it's hard work. It's crazy. So we set up and tear down every week at a school, right? So we rent a school for 7 hours on Saturday night. We were there last night. And we set everything up. Two big trailers come into town. It looks like the band has come into town. We're not that important. But the two big trailers come in. We roll everything out in these big road cases, set it up, do our services, pack it back up, and leave again. And so it's a lot of work. It's stressful. It's crazy. But it is an incredible privilege to see what God is doing and to be a part of it, to give our lives sacrificially, and you guys know this too, to give our lives sacrificially and be a part of what God is doing in growing His kingdom. It's so cool. It's so fun. And so I want to thank you guys. You know, probably some of you don't know this. The way that we were able to start the Barberton campus is really by the generosity of the Norton campus. We did the Next Move giving campaign a couple years ago. We're still in the midst of it. But you guys, your generosity has allowed us to venture out, to take a risk and venture out into Barberton and be a part of starting something new. And it's been absolutely amazing. You know what's so cool? When we started, it's mostly people, almost all people from the Norton campus, the Bath campus, or even a few from the Medina campus. Like, that's who we launched with, right? 150 people, something like that. And every week since, God brings new people from the community, right? The people that we're trying to reach, and many of them don't know who Jesus is. They don't know. They have no relationship with Him, but they're curious, and they want to find out. And the way that we do church at Grace Church maybe is a little bit different than what they've experienced in the past. And so it is so cool, so fun to be a part of God doing what He's doing. And I want to thank you guys for just your generosity and being a part of it. Your prayers, I know you guys pray for us, and we pray for you too. So I want to thank you. And it is so cool for me to be able to be back with you guys. Like, you just feel a lot of love. You know, I see a lot of familiar faces, a lot of new faces, but just so much love. And being able to be with you guys is a privilege for me. So thank you so much. So what I get to do today is to wrap up the series that we've been doing over the month of January called Creatures of Habit. And what we said is that you and I as human beings, we're creatures of habit. I don't know how they figure this out, but they say, research says that like 40%-ish of the decisions that we make every day are like rote, are habit. We don't even give them a thought. We don't think about them. We just do them. And so he said, maybe it's good for us at times to take a step back and evaluate, right? And so, like, what am I doing that I'm not thinking about? And is it a good habit or is it a not good habit? Is it healthy or is it not so healthy? And we said, January is probably a pretty good time to do that, right? Beginning of the year, we got some New Year's resolutions, stuff like that. So that's what we've been doing over this week. And in a nutshell, this series, this is really what it's about. We're saying what we do little by little, the choices that we make, determine the direction of our lives. So what we do, all the little choices that we make, little by little, determine the direction of our lives. And so we've looked at this this verse in Galatians chapter 6 that's sort of been the foundational verse through this series. We're going to throw it on the screen. This is what it says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here's a truth. Don't be deceived. You reap what you sow, right? If we sow seeds of sin and selfishness, life's going to be a mess. If we sow seeds that honor God, life's going to be full. Life's going to be abundant, and it's going to lead us to the eternity that you and I are hoping for. This is truth. This is what I said. This is truth. This is reality. This is how God designed it. Doesn't matter if we don't believe it. Doesn't matter if we don't accept it, it's still true. This is just how things happen. And so he said, if this is true, then we probably should be pretty careful about how we're living, right? It's good for us to take a step back and think about the choices that we're making every single day. And are those choices leading us to destruction? Or are those choices leading us to eternal life with Jesus? Make sense? So over the past few weeks, we've talked about different things. So one week, I think Pastor Adam led us in a conversation about the habit of scripture, Bible meditation. So not just reading the Bible, but reading it and thinking about it. How would we apply it to our lives, right? Pastor Dan led us in a discussion about prayer. What is prayer? What isn't prayer? Are there right ways to pray? Are there wrong ways to pray? How do I establish the prayer in the habit of prayer in my life? Pastor Greg, I think last week, led through a discussion on biblical community. What does it look like for me to make a habit of biblical community, of doing life together with other people, opening up my life regularly and developing relationships with others, right? Today, I want to lead us in a time on a topic that maybe is a little atypical to talk about in church, but it's one that really is near and dear to my heart, and it's the habit of physical self-discipline. Physical self-discipline. I'm passionate about this, because what I found to be true in my own life is that my physical disciplines that I instill in my life are very closely connected with my spiritual and emotional health. That's what I found to be true, right? If my physical disciplines are a mess, oftentimes my spiritual life's a mess, and my emotional life's a mess, and my relational life's a mess, right? So this is a passionate topic for me, so I'm excited to kind of dig into this with you guys. See if you can relate to this. You know what I do? This happened many times to me. It's kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. So I'll wake up one day and kind of go through my routine, get in the shower, take a shower, come out of the shower, brush my teeth. I don't brush my hair, but eventually I look in the mirror, because I have to shave my head, right? It's actually an intricate process with multiple mirrors to get it to look like this. But anyway, eventually I look in the mirror, and I look at myself, and I go, ooh, you're getting a little chubby, right? I look at it, and I'm like, where did that fat roll come from? What happened to my abs? They used to be there. Like, when did my abs turn into flabs, right? When did my belly button become a bottomless pit, you know? I look at myself and I'm like, oh, that's not good. I need to make some changes, right? So what do? I think, man, I need to go on what? A diet, right? Now, for me, exercise is not the thing. Like, I exercise a lot, 4 to 5 times a week, intense exercise. I actually love to exercise. That's not the problem. But the reality is you can't out-exercise a bad diet. You guys know that? You can't out-exercise. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It's going to say that on my tombstone. Here lies Jeff Martell. He could not exercise a bad diet, right? You just can't do it. Like, for me, pizza, hamburgers, donuts, tacos, ice cream. Like, I love that stuff, right? So eventually, I look in the mirror and I go, oh, I don't like what I see. And so I think I got to go on a diet. And I make the decision, I'm going to stop eating the garbage, right? I'm going to get out of my house, I'm going to stop eating it totally. And I start to think, what's a good diet? You know, like, what are the right things for me to eat? And when I ask myself that question, probably all of you think of the same question that I do. And I think, what's the right diet? What are the good things to eat? Probably all of our minds go to the same place when we think, well, what did the cavemen eat, right? What did the cavemen, you know, those ripped men and women from the Paleolithic era, right? With large sloping foreheads, what did they eat? You guys heard of the paleo diet? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, they ate meat and fruit and vegetables and nuts and seeds and eggs. I want to eat what the cavemen ate, right? So I think, I'm going to go paleo, right? I'm going to eat those things, and I do it. So I commit to it. I want to look like a caveman, right? I'm going to go paleo. So I commit to it. I get rid of all the junk. I start on this diet and pretty quickly start to see some results, you know? I look in the mirror. I'm like, man, my fat roll's getting a little bit smaller. My flabs are starting to look a little bit more like abs. I can actually see the bottom of my belly button, right? I start to get a little bit more, you know, walk a little taller, which is still not that tall, but I walk a little bit taller, right? Got a little strut in my step. People come up to me like, man, Jeff, you look like you're losing weight. Are you losing weight? Yes, I am. Thank you for noticing. I eat like a caveman, yeah, right? Life is good. Anybody ever experienced it? Life is good, right? And then one day, I go to work, And my office is here at the Norton campus. There's a little place where there's coffee, a little coffee counter there on the side. And I have to walk past to get to my office. So I get to work, and I walk past the counter, and it catches my attention, a box of donuts. Jubilee donuts. Or, as my son likes to call them, jiggly donuts, because they make you jiggly, right? So I walk past the counter, right next to the coffee, I see a beautiful box of jiggly donuts right there. But I'm strong first, right? Strong like bull, strong like caveman, right? I walk right by them. I don't give in to it. I go to my office, do my thing. Eventually, I need a cup of coffee. I gotta get back up. I go over there. I pour my cup of coffee, and I just see those donuts out of the corner of my eye. I try not to look at them. I try not to make eye contact with the donuts, right? Pour myself my coffee. I'm not gonna give in to it. Take my coffee back to the office. Well, eventually the coffee does what coffee does. I got to go to the bathroom, right? So I got to walk by the donuts again. And this time I walk by them, and I cannot take my eyes off those donuts as I go by, right? I stay strong. I don't give in. Go do my thing. I come back. I think, maybe just a half a donut, right? Like, this is what we do. Maybe just a half. So I get a little knife out, cut the donut in half. I might even take the small half of the donut, right? I grab my half the donut, take it back to my desk, drink my coffee, eat my little donut, feeling pretty good. Then I think, probably should just eat that other half. You know? Like, it's just sitting there. It's probably lonely. No one else is going to eat it. So I go back, I grab my other half of the donut, I eat it. And before I know it, one donut turns into two. Two donuts turns into three. Three donuts turns into four. Usually I stop at four. Four is my limit, right? And then what happens? We start to feel guilty, right? We start to feel guilty. Like, doggone it, why'd I do that? Man, I was doing so good eating like a caveman. The caveman didn't eat donuts, right? I was doing so good. So I start to feel guilty. I think I'm going to recommit. I'm going to recommit to this. I'm not going to give in anymore. It's just four donuts, right? It's like 200 calories, right? Right? And so I think I'm going to be strong, right, until dinner time. And I think I'm on my way home, and my wife's Marsha. And I think, I don't want Marsha to have to cook dinner for us tonight. I'll just stop and get some pizza for the kids, right? And then about six pieces of pizza into it, I'm right back where I've started, and I see my fat roll show up again. Can anybody else experience this? Is this just me? Please raise your hand. It makes me feel better. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. Yeah. Now you see why somebody put donuts up here. It's a dirty trick when somebody puts an empty box of donuts. Like, that's not cool. Charles, wherever you are. Anyway, let me ask you this. Why? Like, why can so many of us relate to that? Why do our physical self-disciplines get blown up so often? And don't think just narrowly about, you know, diet, like what I've talked about. Like, think broader than that. Think about the discipline of getting up early to get things done. For some people, that comes very natural. For other people, that is a challenge, right? They think, I want to get up early so I can get more done in my day, right? Think about the discipline of going to bed early to get enough sleep. A lot of us don't get enough sleep. They say you need 7 or 8 hours. The discipline of going to bed early to get enough sleep. Think about the discipline of keeping our alcohol intake in check. Think about the discipline of exercising regularly. Think about the discipline of flossing your teeth regularly. My dentist gets on me all the time for that. I can't get in the habit. Why is it that so many of us struggle establishing these physical habits of self-discipline in our lives? And how important is it anyway? Like, how important is taking care of ourselves physically, like creating these good habits? You know, I thought God cared about the soul. Does God really care that much about my body? Like, is that such a big deal? I mean, this is church. Is it even appropriate to talk about physical self-disciplines at church? How about this? What should be our motivation for our habits of physical self-discipline in our lives? Like, is there good motivation? Is there bad motivation? Is there healthy motivation? Is there unhealthy motivation for that? It's a good question. And how do I create good, healthy physical habits in my life? These are the questions as I think about this in my own life and as I've experienced failures at this in my own life. These are the questions that pop up in my mind. This is actually where I want to spend the rest of our time, is kind of digging in to each of these questions one by one. The good news is the Bible actually has a lot to say about this. Sometimes we don't think that. We think the Bible is all about spiritual things. It's actually very, very practical, and the Bible has a lot to say about this. So I'm excited to dig into it with you. So what I want to do, I want to jump right in. I want to look at this first question. Here it is. Why does my physical self-discipline get blown up so often? Why is that? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to read you guys about, I don't know, 6 or 7 passages from the Bible. And I want you to put your thinking caps on. And I want you, as you listen to these passages, you answer that question. Okay? I want you to discern the answer from these passages. Why does my physical self-discipline get blown so often? Here we go. Ready? First one's from Isaiah chapter 40. 4 verses. This is the longest one. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles, like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. How about this one, Isaiah 41. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. How about this one, the first part of Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:37. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. First part of Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jeremiah 17:7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. 2 Corinthians 12. So this is God talking to Paul. So God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He goes on, he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, I want to be clear here that not all of these scriptures are in the context of physical self-disciplines. I want to be very clear about that. Some are in the context of physical persecution. Some are in the context of prayer. Some are in the context of other things. However, I'm convinced that they all teach a truth that is broadly applied to all of our life, especially in terms of the physical self-disciplines of our life, right? They convey a truth that's broadly applied to us without physical self-disciplines being the exception to that. And so as you hear those, like, do you know where I'm going with this? Any idea? Like, when you see that, how does God help us in our physical self? Why do they get blown so easily? Well, the first thing that I pull from that as I read those things is I'm weak. I'm weak. And so are you. Don't take that the wrong way, but so are you. You might be stronger than me. I might be stronger than you. But both of us are still really weak. Sometimes we're in awe of others who are stronger than us, like people that have like really strong self-discipline. We kind of elevate them. But the truth is, even the strongest people in the big picture of life are pretty weak. You guys agree with that? Yeah. So I'm weak, you're weak, and in of ourselves, we're all weak, right? And so often, I exclude God. So often, I exclude God and the power that he offers me in these physical self-disciplines in my life. So I go, man, I like donuts, they're a donut, but they're like a tractor beam sucking me in, right? I am so weak. And yet I still rely on my weakness instead of receiving the strength and the power that God offers us. Think about the physical self-disciplines in your life that you've tried to instill that didn't last. Like, think about that. Whatever it is. Maybe it's a blown diet. Maybe it's, you know, I wanted to exercise every, you know, 5 days a week and I'm struggling with that. Whatever it is. Think about something that you tried to instill in your life, a physical self-discipline that didn't last. Let me ask you a question. Did you invite God to be a part of it? Or did you try to do it on your own? And I don't mean like a cursory prayer, like, God, please help me with this diet, and then you still try to do it on your own. I mean, like, did you invite God into this process of instilling and developing these self-disciplines in your life, or did you look to do it in your own strength? For some reason, some of these physical self-disciplines we think are like the exception to the Christian life. You know, like, God wants me to rely on him for everything else, but these things he just kind of wants me to do on my own, right? Like, I want to be a better prayer. I want to connect with the Lord more in prayer. Ask God for help. I want to open up the Bible more consistently, more regularly, and get to know God's heart better. Ask God for help. I want to give my life away and serve other people, right? Selflessly. Ask God for help with that. I want to open my lives up to others in biblical community. Ask God for help. I want to take care of my body by eating better, by exercising more, and getting enough sleep. Just knuckle down and do it myself. Like, what sense does that make, right? Like, why do we do that? Don't God's promises still apply to us? Remember that passage I just read in Romans 8, 26? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Doesn't the Spirit help us in our physical weaknesses too? Like, do we think that that's exempt from it? It's silly to suggest not, and yet how often do we really invite God into this process of us establishing these healthy physical self-disciplines in our lives? So why does my physical self-disciplines, why do they get blown up so often? Well, I'm weak, right? And I don't invite God in very often. It's most natural for me to just try to do it on my own. So that's the first question. Let's dig a little bit deeper. How about the second question? How important is it anyway? Like, how important is it to take care of myself physically? How important is it to create these good physical habits in my life? Well, I'd argue very important. To God, I'd argue very important. You know why? Because of what God says through Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what he said. We're going to throw it up on the screen. Think about this. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." God tells us to honor him with our bodies because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Like, what is he talking about there? Listen, this is incredible. Like, just try to digest this. Try to think about the implications of this in your life. This is one of the incredible promises in Scripture. If you have made a decision to pursue God, to follow God, right, taking a step toward God, you've looked at your life and said, man, I screw up, I've got sin, I need forgiveness, I recognize that, I'm weak, I can't do this on my own, I need Jesus. And you go, Jesus, I accept the gift of forgiveness that you offer, right? Two things happen. God gives us the promise of eternal life. We get a chance to be with him forever. He commits that to us. And then he also gives us his Spirit to live inside of us. And I don't know how that is. I can't explain it. But the Bible says that the same power, that's what it says in Romans 8, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is living inside of you and me if we love Jesus. That is incredible. Like, think about the implications of that. And so just like the Spirit of God was in the Jewish tabernacle or the Jewish temple in much of the Old Testament, God's Spirit lives in us with our bodies like his temple. And so in the Old Testament, there's all sorts of rules. There's all sorts of things that you were and weren't supposed to do in the temple. Why? Because the temple is so special in and of itself? No. Temple is just stone, bricks, mortar, right? Wood. What's so special about that? That's not why. It's because God's Spirit was there. God's Spirit was there. God's Spirit was literally, I don't know how this is either, but literally housed, he lived inside the temple, right? God's Spirit was there. And so the temple became very important. And what went on inside and around the temple became very important. Guys, listen, it's the same thing with our bodies. It's the same thing with our bodies. My body in and of itself is like worthless. I mean, it's going to be dirt one day, right? That's why at a lot of funerals that we go to, the priest or the pastor, whoever it is, says, from dust you are and to dust you return. Like, we're dust. Our bodies, they'll be in the ground one day, right? Our body's not so significant, but because your spirit, my spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living inside of our bodies, if we're a follower of Jesus, that's why our bodies are important. That's why our bodies are significant. They're important to God. So what does it mean then for me to honor God with my body? Like, let's get practical. What does that look like for us? Does that mean that I shouldn't make a habit of smoking in my life? I've heard that at church a lot, right? Does it mean I shouldn't make a habit of smoking? Yeah, probably shouldn't make a habit of smoking, right? It's not good for your body, doing it over and over and over again, right? It hurts us. It hurts our lungs. Does that mean God hates us if we smoke? Heavens no. But it's probably healthier for us not to do it. It's probably taking better care of our bodies, right? How about this one? Does it mean that I shouldn't drink excessively? Yeah, probably not. Probably shouldn't drink excessively, right? That's not good for our bodies. It's not good for our mind either, right? It's not good for our head the next day, right? But it also means that I shouldn't go and never rest. That's not good for my body either. God made our bodies needing to rest. Like, we need that in order to function properly, right? In fact, my soul, my spirit needs my body to rest, to slow down and rest in order to connect with God's spirit. It also means that a donut, pizza, hamburger diet's not very good for my body either, right? I've already discussed what that does to my tabernacle. It makes my tabernacle a little bit bigger. It makes my tabernacle look like a marshmallow, right? Yeah. So, Jeff, are you saying that I should never have a glass of wine, I should never drink a beer, I should never smoke a cigar, I should never struggle to get enough sleep, I should never have a donut? No, that's not what I'm saying. Actually, that's not at all what I'm saying. God gives us so much freedom in this world. Like, he's created so much. He says, enjoy it, right? That's not what I'm saying. But here's the issues. So important. Here's the issues. Three issues. Ready? Here's the first one. Like, when we're trying to discern, you know, what does it look like for me to honor God with my body? Here's three issues. Here's the first one. Am I enjoying these things to the glory of God? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Whatever it is you're thinking about, am I enjoying these things to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Am I doing it for God's glory, or am I indulging in these things out of my own selfishness or my own sin? It's a good first question to ask ourselves. Here's a good second question. Am I being destructive to my body? As I take this in, am I being destructive to my body? Many things don't destroy our bodies in small doses, right? But overconsumption slowly breaks us down and eventually hurts us. But small doses are fine. So chemotherapy is a great example of this. Chemotherapy actually kills cancer cells, kills the bad cells in small doses. You take too much chemotherapy, it kills you. It's poison to us, right? In the Bible, an example is nowhere in the Bible does it condemn alcohol consumption, right? I don't know if you know that. No, nowhere in there does it condemn it. In fact, Jesus drank alcohol. What it condemns is overconsumption, right? Getting drunk. In small doses, it's fine unless you have an addiction to it, which actually leads to the third issue. So am I enjoying these things to the glory of God? Am I being destructive to my body? Am I being enslaved to it? Am I being enslaved to it? These are great questions to ask ourselves. Does it have control over me? Does this thing determine the course of my day? Does it determine my schedule? Does it determine my priorities? This is what happens with addictions, right? Doesn't matter what the addiction is. Drugs, alcohol, sex, CrossFit addiction, right? That's a real thing too. I've seen those people. Crazy. But does it control us? Does it enslave us? See, taking care of my body is important to God. It's important to him because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that's meant to be used to honor God. Leads to the third question. Ready? What should be my motivation for my habits of physical self-discipline? Like, what should be my motivation for it? What should drive me in these things? Guys, this is so important. This is so big, and this is so countercultural. Listen, what is normally, most naturally, our motivation for these habits of physical self-discipline in our lives? Like, think about whatever habit it is. You go back to my diet example. What's normally my motivation to start a diet? I look in the mirror, and I go, ugh. And I think about me, right? I think, I don't want to be this way. I want to be healthy. I want to be strong. I don't want to be stressed. I want to be around for my kids. I want to live a long life, right? I think me, I. That's what comes most naturally to me. That's most naturally my motivation to establish these healthy physical discipline habits in my life. But take a step back and try to see it through God's eyes. Like, we've already established that he cares about our physical self-discipline, our habits of physical self-discipline. We've already established that he offers us help in those, right? Like, he offers us power to engage in these and commit to these. What do you think he wants our motivator to be? I think he cares about that. What do you think he wants our motivator to be? Well, I want to read a passage. I want to do kind of similar to what I did last time. I want to read a passage to you. And as I read this, I want you to think, how would I answer that question? What's my motivator through this passage, listening to this passage, okay? Because what motivates Paul in this passage, I think should be a very key motivator for us in our lives as well, So here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I myself am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Then listen to this, listen. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Why does Paul do what he does? Paul, if you've read much of the New Testament, Paul actually wrote most of the New Testament. If you read much of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, you get a chance to see some of the crazy things that Paul went through in his life. Why would Paul discipline himself the way that he does in his life? What drives him? What motivates him? Others. Others, right? Other people experiencing the life-transforming power of the gospel. That's what drives him. That's what motivates him. Paul doesn't do any of those things for himself, right? Not even close. That's selfishness. He does it for other people. Now, listen, stop and take a step back and look at your own life. Think about some of these physical habits that we've talked about. In the past, were others a part of your motivation and drive for creating these healthy physical habits in your life, or was it mostly about you? Think about whatever it is for you, these healthy habits. Were other people a part of that motivation in your life, or was it mostly about you? If I'm honest, all about me comes pretty naturally to me, right? If I'm honest, I don't have to work to think about myself. All about me comes pretty naturally to me. But God doesn't want us to live that way. Like, that's not the life that God, in fact, that's a terrible life. A life of selfishness, always focused on me, is a terrible life to live. It's a terrible way to live. Our culture says it's all about us, right? Like, you know, you're worth it. You're wonderful, right? Every shampoo commercial is about that. You deserve it. I hate shampoo commercials. You deserve it. You're worth it, right? Our culture tells us that over and over and over again, that it's all about us. But Jesus says this. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, will be brought low. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Listen, am I seeking to instill healthy habits of physical self-discipline in my life so that I could be used more effectively by God in the lives of others? Man, that's a good question. And that is, I don't know about you, but that is such a shift in my thinking. Like, when I think about physical habits of self-discipline, that is such a shift in my thinking. Thinking, how can God use this habit that I'm instilling in my life to impact the lives of other people with the gospel? That is such a shift in thinking. As an aside, one of my favorite shows is The Biggest Loser. Anyone watch that show? I love that show. Actually, it's like season 30, so I'm getting a little bit sick of it. But it's a good show nonetheless. But I'm always fascinated by how, not only how these people's lives change physically, you know, like they lose, it's about a 6-month period, I think they take them on, and they lose like this incredible amount of weight. I mean, it's amazing. But they also, like, their emotions are changed, like spiritually they're changed. It's just beautiful. It's amazing to me. But one of the things that I've noticed, and this is not always true, but generally this is true. A lot of times they do the kind of look back and where are they now sort of thing. And the people that keep the weight off and continue on the healthy habits that they started on the show generally are not the people that come into the show and continue on the show saying, I'm finally going to do it for myself. I deserve this. I'm going to do it for me. Those people generally put the weight back on afterwards. It doesn't last for them. But the people generally that keep the weight off are the ones that go in the show and continue on in the show and continue after the show saying, I want to be there for my son, you know? I don't want to die when I'm 40 years old. I want to grow old with my wife. I don't want to leave her. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Others focused. how that helped them keep these physical habits of self-discipline going. It's interesting. So what's my motivation for these physical self-disciplines? Well, not doing it primarily for me, but so that I can be used more effectively by God in the lives of others. That's one motivation. But I think there's another that I think is really big for us that we can gather from what Paul writes here too. Another motivation that he has, we're going to look at it, we're going to actually continue in the same passage that we've just been reading. One of the other motivations that he has to instill these healthy habits of physical self-discipline in his life is his own spiritual growth with Jesus. His personal spiritual growth with Jesus. Stay with me here because I think this could be a little bit confusing. So what's my motivation? So that I could be used more effectively in the lives of others for God, right? And also for my spiritual growth with Jesus, which sounds a little backwards. It sounds a little weird. Like, how does me instilling healthy physical habits in my life help me grow spiritually? How does me doing physical things impact me spiritually? Well, I want you to listen to what Paul writes here. This is what he says. So I'm just going on from where I was. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow against my body." Another translation says, "I beat my body into submission. I beat my body into submission. I strike a blow against my body, and I make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Why does Paul beat his body into submission? Why does he practice, instill these physical self-disciplines in his life? Well, one, to help others experience the life-transforming power of the gospel, but two, to make sure that he's not disqualified in the process, to make sure that he stays deeply connected to Jesus, right? That he loves Jesus, that he grows in his affection for Jesus, his trust in Jesus, his dependence on Jesus. See, physical self-discipline, I believe this, can actually be a means for me to become more godly. Why? Why? Because it teaches me self-control. It teaches me self-control. When I discipline myself physically, I learn self-control in my life. And what is self-control? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit living inside of us. And so what it does is it allows me to resist the things that I kind of want to do in my flesh, but I know aren't healthy for me. I can resist them. And instead, I can do the things that I know are best for me, even when I might not really want to do them. You know why I work out? You know why I do this? I guess a couple reasons. One, it allows me time with guys. Like, I seldom work out by myself. It's just occasionally. But usually for me, that's a time to connect with guys. There's something about sweating together, grunting together, getting stinky together, just bond you together, right? So that's one thing. But second, because I like being in the habit of doing something really hard that I don't want to do, but I know is good for me. That's what exercise does for me. It's really hard. I don't really want to do it most of the time, but I know that it's good for me. Instead of doing what I prefer to do, I prefer to sit on the couch and eat a bowl of ice cream and watch a sports game, right? Basketball game or something. Working out for me is a way, it teaches me, I do something hard that I don't want to do because I know it's good for me. Guys, listen, that translates so naturally over to my spiritual life. Because, listen, I bet you're not any different from me in this. There are lots of sinful things that I am tempted to do every single day. Every single day. I'm a pastor standing up here telling you that. There are lots of sinful things I'm tempted to do every day that I know aren't good for me, and I know will break God's heart. And I want to have the strength that God offers me to say no to those things in my weakness. I want to have God's strength to say no to those things in my weakness and say yes to the things that I know are going to draw me closer to him. Some of these healthy physical habits that we're talking about, right? Physical self-discipline helps me with that. It teaches me self-control in my physical life that translates over very, very easily to my spiritual life. So I know I'm running late on time. We got one last question. I think I could be quick with this. How do I create good, healthy physical habits in my life? I got it. What do I got to do this? How do I create these things in my life? Well, just think about what we've talked through this morning. The first thing I do is not try to do it on my own, right? I would invite Jesus into the process. I would say to him over and over and over again, I'm weak. I cannot do this on my own. I desperately need the power that you offer to me. Please be a part of me instilling these healthy habits in my life. That's the first thing I'd do. Not on my own, but I'd invite Jesus into the process. The second thing I'd do is I'd consciously remember that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body and what I do with my body, with and in my body, is very important to God. So I'd remind myself over and over and over again, take care of myself because it matters to God. I am the Holy Spirit is living inside of this temple, right? That's the second thing I do. The third thing I do is I think about other people. And again, this is the one that maybe takes the most thought, and I would say the most prayer for us. How can me instilling these healthy physical habits of self-discipline in my life make a difference in other people's lives? For the sake of the gospel. How could God use me doing this to impact other people? Maybe for you, it's getting up early in the morning so that you can get, you know, a hold of the day and get all the stuff done in the day. God, help me get up in the morning early. Help me make this a habit and help me use that extra time for your glory. Maybe it's praying for people, right? They need to know Jesus. Maybe it's writing letters, notes of encouragement to folks. Like, be creative. I promise you, if you talk to God about this, and I realize it's like this paradigm shift in our thinking, doing these things for ourselves, but really inviting others into that, doing it for them too. I promise you, if you talk to God about that, God will give you wisdom and discernment and understanding. He'll give you ideas on how to do that. That's the third thing. The last thing, I think about how the new habit is going to draw me closer to Jesus and make me more like him. How, God, am I learning self-control through this? And how can then I apply that to the rest of my life, to my spiritual life? That's where I would start as I look about instilling these habits in my life. So I want to say this, as we wrap up this series, I want to say this because I think it's important. Words like habits and disciplines can be really dangerous for us if we're not careful. If we don't understand exactly what we mean by that, they can be very dangerous for us. Listen, the goal isn't to create a habit. The goal is not to instill a discipline in our lives. That's not the goal. Actually, engaging in any of these things is pretty much worthless in and of itself. Just making these habits part of our lives are not particularly helpful spiritually. They're just not. The only value that any of these habits has is if they're connecting us with Jesus. That's it. Reading the Bible is not going to help you if it's just reading the Bible. It's no different than reading a novel. If reading the Bible connects you to Jesus, that's going to change you, right? That's so important. The habit isn't the big deal. Connecting with Jesus is the big deal. All these habits are that we've talked about over these last 4 or 5 weeks are tried and true tools that will help us connect with Jesus. But really, it's about our heart. It's all about our heart. And the first question I think we have to ask ourselves, like foundationally, is my heart connected with Jesus? Like none of this conversation over the last 4 or 5 weeks makes any sense, has any relevance in our lives whatsoever if our heart is not connected with Jesus, if we don't love him. I can promise you this. I don't know any of your backgrounds. I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know what you've been through, what you've done, what you've not done. I know this. God loves you like so completely. So totally. Question is, do you love him? Do you trust him? Will you depend on him? Have you said to him, I know I can't do this on my own. I'm weak. I have sin that I can't get rid of myself. I need forgiveness. Have you come to him and said, please forgive me. Please change me. If you've not, like if you sit here this morning and you've not, I just want to say, well, first of all, I want to say you're in a safe place. Like no one's going to pressure you. I'm so glad you're here. No one's going to pressure you to do or say anything that you don't want to do or say. But I would really encourage you. If you're here, you probably got questions. Don't just sit on your questions, but talk to somebody. And we would love to help. We'd love to help. mark it on a connection card, call into the church, email us, stop one of us in the hallway. Like, don't just sit on those questions, but talk to us. I don't know if we'll have answers, but we'll listen, and we'll share with you what God's doing and has done in our lives. That's the foundational question. Does Jesus have your heart? But if you've already given your heart to him, the only way these habits have value in your life is if you use them as tools to connect your heart with God's heart. The core of Christianity is not do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not morality. That's not Christianity. That's a distortion of Christianity. Fundamentally, Christianity is about a relationship with the God of the universe that's made possible through his son, Jesus, and his sacrifice for us, and his spirit inside of us, changing us from the inside out. Fundamentally, that's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. And so I want to encourage you, like, as you think about these habits, reading in your Bible, meditating on God's word, prayer, fasting — we didn't talk about fasting — biblical community, physical habits, I pray that you would use those habits, that you would instill them in your life, not just so that you can check them off the list, not because it's the right thing to do, but you would use them to connect with the God of the universe in a deeper, more intimate way. That's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for me. So God, I thank you that we don't have to do any of this on our own. You're with us, you love us, you care about us, you offer us everything we need in this life to follow you so closely, so completely. Father, we recognize how weak we are on our own. We confess that to you, and I pray that you'd help us to not try to do any of this life in our own weakness, in our own shortcomings. But I pray that instead that you would allow us to rely on your strength, the power that you offer us living inside of us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of our hearts if we love you. God, we desperately need you. Thank you for loving us so much that you offer yourself in relationship to us. Help us to chase after you and love you. And we do. We love you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.